Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, to whom God himself offers holiness and righteousness that makes us saints before the living God. We are in the midst of a great war. We are in the midst of a great war for the souls of men. And on this day, which we celebrate as All Saints' Day, we celebrate the fact that in spite of this war, in spite of our enemies, God has preserved his saints through the spiritual perils of these evil days by graciously giving us the righteousness of God by faith, by grace through faith. God has preserved and he will preserve his saints through the spiritual perils of these evil days. Especially he does it by bestowing upon us his word and sacraments. As we've just sung about the sacrament of holy baptism, when my sins are bothering me, when my conscience accuses me, I have to remember I've been baptized. Not just I've been baptized, I am baptized into Christ. And how are the promises of God? Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, God says, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Through baptism, through the gospel, God calls us and makes us his own and keeps us his own. Now, I say we're in the midst of a war, and you may think that there are many perils in these days. After all, hurricanes, fires, threats of nuclear war, domestic crime, Islamic terrorism. But these are nothing. The real conflict through which God's people have to pass is the spiritual one. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. And it's through these perils especially, that Christ supports his saints, the one he describes this way. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So he's talking about all of those who repent of their sins, come to faith, come to know him, receive the righteousness of Christ. Now, in this vision that's here in our text today, John sees those who have now persevered so long. They have persevered in that faith through all of these perils of this cosmic war. And speaking of perils, how many of you know somebody killed in a hurricane? You don't have to raise your hand, but just think. Probably not very many. How about a victim of murder? Maybe some of us. How about a victim of thermonuclear war? How about a victim of Islamic terrorism? Probably most of us don't know anybody who has been injured by those great perils. Yet the victims of the spiritual conflict that we're talking about are so numerous that if the casualties were visible, we'd see carnage all around us. Though it isn't so obvious, we all know people who are victims of these spiritual perils. They're dead spiritually. Maybe they were because they were born dead. They never believed the word that was brought to them. Or maybe, having believed it, they've since forsaken the faith. They don't practice the Christian faith. They don't live a life in which repentance plays a part. They do not gather together to praise God, to honor Christ, or receive his gifts. We call such people mission prospects. But mission prospects is just a nice way to speak of the damned. What are these perils that have cost so many souls their eternal life? What led them to lose their Christian faith? You know, as we read Jesus' discussion of it in Luke 8, we find that generally it's indifference. It's indifference is the main thing that gets people away from the word. You know, the worries, riches, cares of life. After all, faith isn't just believing there is a God. Everybody believes that. Even your materialist, atheist evolutionists worship the universe as the creator of all things. So faith isn't just believing that there is a God. It's a new spiritual life that gives rise to a compelling conviction that Jesus died for us. He died for us, declared us righteous by his resurrection from the dead. We can't be indifferent to Christ on the one hand and without living a life of repentance and faith on the other. So with some. Others maybe weren't indifferent to the word. Maybe they were starved of the word of God by parents who never brought them to church, never made God's word part of their lives. Maybe they were led astray by their teachers in school, constructing for them the false image of a universe without God. Others perhaps fell into sin from which they would not repent, and unless they do repent, they will bear their guilt before God. Meanwhile, in this great spiritual conflict, the spirit of our age interferes with the one thing that can bring life to those born dead in sin. The one thing that can keep those who have come to faith in that faith unto everlasting life. And that's namely the gospel. And it's opposed in all different ways. One of them is, don't forgive me. That would mean I'm wrong. How dare you say that I'm not good enough on my own? And so people reject the very gospel that saves. Drenched in the spirit of our age, so many succumb to the deceit and indifference and are lost. So terrible is this battle and so great the spiritual carnage in these latter days that Jesus prophesied in Mark 13, if the Lord had not cut those days short, no one would be saved. But he cut those days short for the sake of the elect whom he chose. Bleak? It seems like a bleak picture. The church seems so feeble and faces so many obstacles from murderous hostility to chilling indifference. How can the saints then remain faithful? And partly, that's the purpose of a day like today. And so we open the scriptures. We open the scriptures to where Jesus has revealed the reality to us. He reveals the ultimate victory that belongs to believers. He reveals the countless multitudes that he has made his own by grace through faith, through the power of his word and sacrament. We see those faithful ones who've gone before us, who've preserved the gospel to us and the generations leading up to us. And so when Jesus pulls back the veil of heaven, we see victory is ours. We are not alone. After this I looked, John writes, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." Who are these people? Are these the people who came from some other place or some other age where being a Christian was easy? Did they come from a time and a place where everybody was raised in piety and truth and being a Christian was a cinch? Was there some other time, some other place where it's easy to be a Christian? Hardly. Maybe they're more heroes like Martin Luther, or martyrs like Polycarp or Paul who faced down their executioners. Maybe they're simple believers. Who are these people in white robes and where did they come from? That's the question the elder puts to John. And John says, "Sir, you know." And he answers, "Then he told me, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. The one seated on the throne will shelter them. They will no longer hunger, they will no longer thirst. The sun will no longer strike them, nor will any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is at the center of the throne will shepherd them. He will guide them to springs of the waters of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Now, Jesus is not going to sit as a lamb on a throne. It's a picture. It's going to be way better than anything we can imagine with our poor language. The saints whom we celebrate here include the heroes of the faith indeed. Those who are preserved, who preserved the gospel for us at great personal cost. These include also our parents, or our grandparents, or our spiritual fathers and mothers who faithfully imparted the gospel to us. Maybe they're people who gave up affluence, having lots of stuff, so that mom could be home and together with dad be the one who decided the spiritual and intellectual diet of the children. Certainly, these saints made the word an important part of our lives by devoting time to it so that it's been passed down to us. We wouldn't have it if previous generations hadn't done so. Jesus promises that if we're faithful to his word, it will keep us. If you continue in my word, he says in John 8, you really are my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're an adult convert, maybe you didn't have a mom and dad at home who brought the faith to you. Your spiritual parents would be those saints who broke through the barriers of our unbelief with the messages of repentance and faith. But why are these people there? What distinguishes them of all the people who've ever lived? What is the distinction for these people who endured the faith and are at the marriage feast of the Lamb with God himself doting on them and wiping away their tears? Are they holy in themselves? Well, they are the righteous ones, as symbolized by the white robes of a righteous life. But those robes, those lives, remember, they were not unblemished. They were filthy, like our lives. but they were cleansed. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Paul addresses what happens in a more literal way in Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And later on, chapter 3, this righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So the just, the righteous, the holy, the saints are all of those who possess the righteousness lived by Christ, won by his death and resurrection, and given to us by God through the gospel in word and sacrament, and received by us by faith. The world itself is going to pass away, but not this word of Christ, not these promises, and not the everlasting rejoicing in our salvation. These will never pass away. So when you look around at the perils, the spiritual perils of life, you look around and you see the troubles and trials of life. You see the things that are transient. You see the things that are here now, but gone tomorrow. And when you look around you at the transient nature of life and all the pride and wealth and vanity of the world that passes away, in the midst of all that passes away, cling to what doesn't pass away. Cling to this rock, this word of Christ and his righteousness. And though you bear a cross today, or tomorrow, remember that you are by faith a saint, a holy one of God. As we sing today, we sing and praise the same God on the same throne as that great multitude of saints in heaven. We worship with the angels and archangels and all the saints of heaven, even now, and hereafter we will in glory. You're going to make it. You're going to make it through the spiritual perils of this life. If you make God's word, if you abide in my word, Jesus says, because he is everlastingly faithful to you. And in this word, he gives you a lifeline that will preserve you faithful to him. Here he not only pleads, as in Revelation 2, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life, but by his word he himself also preserves us faithful to him. And so we pray, O may we, thy soldiers, be faithful, true, and bold, and fight as the saints who nobly fought of old, and win with them the victor's crown of gold. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.